tell you.
Okay.
Okay, can I have your attention again? Okay, that's always the problem, isn't it? Can I have attention, please? Hello? I need my whistle. Welcome to BC3. Welcome to BC3. Okay, okay. Hello? Okay, well, whether you're an enthusiastic churchgoer or a very first-time churchgoer, we're so glad that you're here. We really are thrilled that you're here, and we just hope that you're going to enjoy your time this morning, and that with this morning we can have just a wonderful experience, and not only spending time with what the Bible says about who God is, but also spending time with other people and making new friends and getting to know people. We're just so glad that you're here. This isn't a holy huddle of people. We're a group of people who have seen a transformation that is impossible in their lives. We've seen the person of Jesus, and we've seen what he's like, and we thought, well, could I be changed by that way? Could I experience him and somehow undergo a change in my personal life? And we're not here to judge each other or compete with some kind of pseudo-spirituality, but we're here to learn to trust Jesus together. We're here to learn what it means to take the elements of our lives and our complete life and come to him and say, okay, if this is who you are and if this is what you've done, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to trust you with the various parts of my life. But to do that, you need a particular indication of the heart. You need a certain inclination of the heart. You need a fundamental longing for change. I don't know if you heard this joke about the psychiatrist. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Okay? Just one, but the light bulb's got to really want to change. And this is kind of, I know it's goofy, isn't it? I wouldn't even go on my other ones. They're even worse, believe me. That's a really good one I have. And if you come this morning and you're hungry, I don't mean hungry physically, but if you're hungry spiritually, if you come this morning with an itch that you're unable to scratch, with a yearning for renewal, with a heart that is open, it is our desire and our hope that through coming that way to God, we are able to experience a transformation in our lives. For those of us who are science geeks, and I'm certainly not one of them, I heard on Tuesday about a thing called the Mohs scale. A guy called Friedrich Mohs, okay? And in the 19th century, he created the scale of hardness that goes from talc to diamond. And basically, minerals and elements can be found on the Mohs scale. And you're all going to laugh now because I'm sure I'm saying that's totally wrong. But what I understood was, and this might be wrong, that one can scratch the other, okay? So basically, I don't know, quartz, topaz would be able to scratch quartz and so on. And of course, there are also other elements coming off of here. So gold would be 2.5 on the Mohs scale, whilst chrome would be 8.5. And you can look at a stone or a piece of metal, and you can determine exactly, according to the Mohs scale, how hard it is. But of course, with people, it's not so easy, is it? It's not so easy. It's not so easy to look at a person and try to understand how hard their heart is. It's not so easy to look at somebody and say, is this a heart which is open, or is this a heart which is closed? Is this a heart which is soft, or is it a heart that is hard? And if it is possible for a heart to be hard, how would you even measure that? How would you even measure it? How would you influence it? How would you change that? What would you do? And we're looking at a series of stories here in the Old Testament, which is about a battle of the wills between Moses, who represents God, and Pharaoh the king. And 3,500 years ago, Pharaoh had the Israelites under control, and Moses came from God and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "He must be joking." And a couple weeks ago, we saw Ben talk about the plagues, a series of plagues that God brought on the Egyptian people to kind of bring about within them the willingness to let God's people to go. And we saw the first three plagues in what they call the first cycle. The plagues are 10 plagues, and they can be divided up 3, 3, 3, and 1. And the final plague is specific and special, and we'll be looking at that a little while down the road. But as we saw with Ben, the first three plagues a couple weeks ago, now we're into the second cycle. And each cycle begins with this phrase, "Go to Pharaoh early in the morning at the Nile." Pharaoh is a very religious man. And he has a quiet time every morning. He goes to the Nile, and he stands by his God, and he washes himself ritually, and he communes with his God. And Moses goes to him three times through this process while he's communing with his God, and he says, "Let my people go." And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that the magicians in Pharaoh's court were able to reproduce what Moses had done. Not only that, but the plagues were hitting at gods of the Egyptians. Each plague was targeting a god that the Egyptians worshipped. So now we're coming into the next three sets of plagues. And what I want to do is, I just want to run through them very briefly and then kind of come back to them a couple times again, just over in a few minutes. So the first plague is this plague of flies. Now they worshipped a god called Kheper, which is a fly god. So I don't know about you, but this makes me shiver just think about it. A human body with a fly's head. And this is their god, Kheper. And they would worship Kheper. But when Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, "Okay, you like to worship flies? Well, we're going to fill the land up with them." And suddenly the land is crawling with flies. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where you've got flies in your face all day long. And it's just, you know, it just drives you crazy. And the whole land is covered with a bed of these flies. And so what happens is that they're overwhelmed by the Lord of the Flies, as it were, who comes into the land and takes over. But the interesting thing that's happening now is that the people of Israel who live in an area called Goshen do not have flies. The flies are only in the area which is where the Egyptians live. And Pharaoh is so overwhelmed, he says, okay, you can go and worship God in this land. And Moses says, no, that's not the deal. The deal is we leave the land and we worship God. And a little while goes on, he says, okay, you can go and leave the land, but don't go too far. And the flies go away, but he changes his mind. So a fifth plague comes on it. And now God kills all the Egyptian livestock. The Hebrew livestock is spared. The Egyptian livestock is killed. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't care too much if a cow got killed. I might care later on in the line when I no longer have hamburger, but it wouldn't touch me immediately. Because our wealth, of course, is worked out in digits on a computer. But of course, in those times, your wealth was big and hairy and ate grass. Your wealth was calculated by this big animal. And suddenly the animal dies, and the local god, Apis, who was the god of the head of the bull, is humiliated because he cannot keep the animals alive. And so Pharaoh comes and says, okay, you can go. And they say, fine. But then he changes his mind. And the third time, Moses throws soot in the air, and boils break out on the Egyptians. And now the magicians of Pharaoh, who before had produced the same miracles, cannot even stand before Pharaoh because their whole body is covered in boils. And this humiliates the god Imhotep. Is that right, Imhotep? Sounds like Stargate around here, doesn't it? This one. Imhotep. And he is the physician god. And he is humiliated. And these people who are trusted in their own strength and their own vitality realize you can lose all that in an instant. But the point of all these plagues is to talk about something else. The point is to talk about a hardness of heart. And through the plagues, as the plagues progress, we're starting to see something about Pharaoh's heart. When the flies are there, his heart responds to God by asserting his own authority. The flies come, and he says, yes, you can worship God, and you can worship God in this land, but you have to stay under my authority. You have to stay under my control. And he hardens his heart, and we know he hardens his heart because he asserts his own authority. And one of the signs of a hard heart, a hard-hearted person we can confront with in relationship to God, is that they assert their own authority. They say, I'm in charge here, not you. And I will decide what goes on here, not you. God, you got no business telling me what to do. You got no right to tell me anything. I'm in charge, not you. And then towards the end of that plague, we see a second sign of a hard heart, and it's negotiation. He says, okay, you can go into the desert, but don't go too far. stay on, and then they say okay, but and then he says, you can go to the desert, don't go too far, but pray for me that God will bless me. And another sign of a hard heart is negotiation, coming to God and saying, okay, I will come to church and I'll do the things you want me to do, but you've got to do this for me. I'll come to church, I'll sing the songs, I'll get out of bed, even though it's a big problem for me, but then you've got to do this for me. And if you don't do this for me, then I'm not going to do that for you. Can you see that's a sign of a hard heart? That's what a hard heart does. But then the hardness is compounded in verse 7. Verse 7 says, Pharaoh investigated when the animals died and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unleading, unyielding, and he would not let the people go. And the word unyielding here is a Hebrew word. It was originally written in Hebrew, is kaved. And the word kaved means his heart was heavy. It was full of other things. His heart was full of other things. And he saw God at work, but he understood that if he were to accept that God was at work, he would have a personal cost to him in terms of his standing, in terms of the economic power of letting the people go. And that weighed too heavily on him, and he would rather close his heart and mind to God than undergo the disruption that would come by allowing God to be God. You get it? He would rather close his heart to God than allow the disruption that his life would have to undergo if he would let God be God. And he turns around and looks at the evidence and acknowledges the evidence, but he says, I don't believe this. And in my experience, some people come and they'll say, I can't believe any of this religious stuff. And it's not because it's incredible, but because believing it would bring too great a disruption to my life. Believing it would bring too great a disruption to my life. And I suppose, if you think about it, that's the ultimate form of hardening of your heart. That's where hardening of your heart kind of takes you. If you think about it, asserting your own authority and negotiating, okay, I get that. That's kind of honest. It's an honest approach, if you like. It's the honest approach. But when you look at something and you deny it, even though you know it's true, and when you say something is black when really it's white, and when you say something is right when really is wrong, and you know it's wrong, that way is no longer in any way, shape, or form honest. It's not honest, is it? It's not honest. It's what the Bible calls wickedness. It's a form of wickedness. To look at the truth, to acknowledge truth, to understand that truth, if you acknowledge it, will bring about a change in your life you're not ready to face, and then to turn around and say, that truth is a lie, is the ultimate hardening of a heart. That's what the Bible calls wickedness. And it ups the ante of the game, and it brings the whole encounter to a new level. And if we go to verse 10, we see that Moses now takes soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would no longer listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Do you see what's happening now? Pharaoh has hardened his heart so far that God is now saying, okay, I'm going to confirm you in that. I'm going to harden your heart even more. I'm going to push you to the logical conclusion of what you have established. And we'll see where that takes us. See, interesting, the Bible, when it talks about wisdom, does not talk about intellectual ability. That's my hope. I have like zero intellectual ability. And it just makes me happy to know that when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not talking about being smart. Wisdom is not something about discerning something by breaking it down into its component parts. The Bible says true wisdom, true understanding, is not an intellectual thing. It is rooted in the heart. It is rooted in the heart, which is not hard, but which is soft. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And later in Proverbs they say, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And a soft heart is a heart that takes a step back and says, I'm not in control. It's not my job to tell God what to do. He's going to show me himself, he's going to show some revelation, and then I'm going to act on that. Now, I only have one question for you this morning, okay? It's an easy one. But you might not know the answer to it. And I certainly don't know the answer to it. Is your heart hard or is it soft? Is your heart towards God hard or is it soft? You know, you might be asserting your own authority. You might be saying to God, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Why do you let children die? Why do you disagree with me on the area of sexuality? And what you're really saying is, I am more moral than God. I am more righteous than God. I'm more loving than God. And you're passing judgment on God. You're passing judgment on him. Or you're coming to him and you're saying, you know what? My life belongs to me. One life, live it. One life, live it. I'm going to go surfing. I'm going to do it all. And you got no business telling me how to live my life. You've got no business telling me how to live my life. That is a sign of a hard heart. It's a blindness to how dependent on God we are. We were born because he gave us life. We have peace and security in this society because God created equality and justice into our society. The Bible says our next breath is in his hands. He's the one pumping our hearts, keeping us alive. Our friends, our health, everything comes from him. And if he were to withdraw any of those things in an instant, we would be like the Egyptians, crushed on the ground. But when we say to God, this is my life, stop telling me what to do, what we're saying is, thank you for all of that stuff, but I'm actually still in charge. We're asserting our own authority. Or maybe we're responding to God through negotiation. See, a hard heart can be manifested in a rejection of morality. But a hard heart can also be manifested in a cloying submissiveness to authority. A cloying over-obedience to authority. How does that work? Well, people can say, okay, God, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do all the things that you tell me to do, and then you've got to do this for me. I'm going to be a really, really good person, and then you will do this for me. And so on the one hand, you have people who are asserting their own authority, rejecting God, but we have other people who are rejecting God by being really, really, really good, by being really, really together. And you say, if I come to church, you've got to give me a good job, a right, good partner, and I want to exchange my rule-keeping for your blessing. It's another sign of a hard heart. Or maybe distortion is what's going on in your heart. And you're looking at all of this, and you're hearing the stories, and you're seeing people praise God, and you're seeing the kids, and you're seeing Jean-Francois Rosalie, and you say, I can't believe any of this. Because if I believed it, I would have to change everything. If I were to accept this, then everything would be back into play. My whole house would fall down. And so what we do is we throw up all kinds of objections and we throw up all kinds of refusals, but deep down the reason why we do that is not because we believe that stuff, but because we're afraid of change. We don't want to have the price of change. Is that what you're doing in your heart? Is that what you're doing in your heart? Let me tell you, God is not sending plagues on these people because he's capricious or because he's mean or because he's having a stroppy fit. He's not doing it for that reason. He's bringing a form of suffering so that people can enter into a blessing. See, a hard heart will ultimately lead people to disaster. A hard heart leads us to disaster. What can you do to soften a heart? What can you do to soften a heart? Let me tell you, suffering. Suffering softens a heart. Suffering softens a heart. A heart is softened when we lose our dreams and ambitions. A heart is softened when we are face to face with disappointment. A heart is softened when our sources of confidence are unmasked. Suffering softens a heart. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, why is God allowing suffering in my life? He's doing it to soften your heart, to throw in the towel. The philosophers are right. Carl Jung says, as far as we can discern, the sole purpose of human existence is to light a candle of meaning in the darkness of mere being. And God would say, yeah, Carl, that's right. The whole point of existence is to meet your Creator. The whole point of existence is to know Him, to experience Him, because He's the most loving, gentle, kind, gracious being in the universe. And knowing Him will fill us up in a way we never thought possible. And if He's bringing you into, if He's bringing suffering into your life right now, He's doing it so that He can bring about a change in your heart. He wants to bring about a change of our heart. He wants to soften our hearts up. He wants us to become hungry so that we ask Him for food. He wants to give us an itch that only He can scratch. We have to come ready for change. And this is what happens in this story. Look at how God makes a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Why? Because Moses had an open... The only guy there, the only guy... The Israelites didn't have an open heart to God. They had a closed heart. The Egyptians didn't have an open heart to God. They had a closed heart. There was one person who had an open heart, Moses. And because Moses had an open heart, the people who looked to Moses suddenly found themselves protected and blessed. For 40 years, that man had been in the desert. For 40 years, he faced the death of his dreams, the death of his hopes. They'd been systematically quashed. And now he has a heart which is open to God. What does it say in verse 23? Verse 23 says, I will make a distinction. And the word there in Hebrew is peduth, between my people and your people. And the word peduth means redemption and ransom. A ransom. And he says, I will redeem this people. I will ransom them because Moses' heart is soft. And then God takes people like Moses and people like you and people like me, and he takes us through a process where our heart becomes soft. And then when our heart becomes soft, he then redeems us. He buys us back. And Moses himself is just a picture of another redeemer, Jesus. And Jesus came, and he never had a hard heart towards God. He never rejected God. But he got put on him, our wickedness. And the darkness came for 3 hours. And then he went into the tomb after death, and then he rose from the dead, so that people could then experience what it means to have a heart which is open to God, and then enter into the blessing of a heart which is open to God. And now it's possible for even people like us who have a hard heart, to know God's love and forgiveness. At BC3, we're doing something very simple. We really are. It's not difficult. It's not complicated what we're doing here. It's really straightforward. We're looking at ourselves and we're saying, what part of my life can I entrust to Jesus this week? What relationship do I need to put into His hands? What concern do I need to ask His help with? What situation in my life do I need to come to Him with? What is it that this moment is, it feels like it's encroaching in that I can give to Him? How can I give those areas of my life that are ugly and that I don't want to, I'm trying to hide from everybody? How can I give those areas to Him and see Him deal with them? And what we're finding and what we're seeing is that taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we come to Him and as we say, I'm going to entrust this to you, we are seeing Him at work and we're seeing how good He is. Students down here, people came to Bristol to study, and they all came with fears and concerns, and they have put their lives into God's hands and they have seen God at work. And now they're standing here at the end of the year saying, I've seen God at work. Jean-Francois Rosalie, you know, it's one thing getting married when you're 22, it's another thing getting married when you're, as they are, 29, 30, right? Another thing getting married at that age. Another thing, totally. And they said, we're going to trust God with this because we can't do this. And now they're standing there saying, wow. Wow. I can't believe what God has done. What do you need to entrust to God this week? What do you need to put into His hands? Are you still asserting your own authority? Are you still coming to Him saying, well, this is my life and you got no business, or why are you doing this and why are you doing that? Forget that. That's rubbish. Are you still trying to negotiate, saying, okay, well, this is what I want, and if I give you this, will you give me that? Come on. Are you looking at the evidence and saying, well, I'm not sure I'm really ready to have anything to do with this God. Please. How can you, even today, even if this is the first time you've ever been in church, how can you come to Jesus in this moment and say, okay, this is the situation I'm worried about. This is the problem that I'm struggling with. This is the area of my life that is just falling apart. And I'm going to come to you right now and I'm going to say, please, I give this to you. What could happen in that situation if you were to do that today? This is what we've done in our lives. You're looking at a man who's been doing this for 30 years. For 30 years, I've been coming to him. And I've just been bringing things to him and seeing him change. And I'm not talking about something which is theoretical or hypothetical or any other ethical. I'm talking about something that I've experienced in my life is working. Are you going to do that? Would you have the confidence and the courage just even to entrust that little part of your life to him this morning? And then maybe next week come back and tell us how it went. That'd be great. That'd be great. Let's pray now. Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you. We praise and thank you that you are not capricious, you're not evil, you're not violent, you're not hateful, but you're loving and you're good and you're kind. And if you allow suffering into a person's life, you're doing it so that they will experience a greater blessing. And so we want to come to you this morning as people who are a mess, who fail all the time, who screw up all the time. And I'm just talking about myself now. We're just, oh God, please, we want to entrust our lives to you. We want to experience your power at work in our lives and to know your glory, because Jesus is the one who was punished in our place. And he took our wickedness and he took our sin. He took our rejection of you. And now we have the opportunity of being accepted by you and knowing you and knowing your love in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will bring about in each one of our hearts a softening this morning, and that you will take a heart which is hard, even this morning, and soften that heart and transform that heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we'd like to do something that we're not really into symbolism in this society, but sometimes symbolism is good. And we're going to go through a symbol now. In many societies, when you eat with somebody, the very act of eating with them is you saying to that person, I accept you, we're part of the same, we're going in the same direction. And if you are somebody and you're saying this morning, maybe even for the first time, I want a heart which is soft. I want to know Jesus. I want to put my trust in him. Then we want to share a little meal with you. It's not going to be a barbecue, I'm afraid. It's just a little bit of bread and a little bit of wine. It's symbolic. But if you're somebody who's saying this morning, I want to put my trust in Jesus, then we want you to, when the bread comes around, just take a little bit of bread and eat it. And when the cup comes around, let's just hold on to it together, and then we'll drink together. When Jesus met with his disciples on the very last evening, we read, when the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly